Well, if you take your Bibles with me, turn to the book of 1 John. First John chapter 3. This week we are looking at catechism, verses 19 to 24. And the title of the message is The Condition of Your Heart. What is the condition of your heart? Now, maybe some of you might be familiar with having your heart checked out. Maybe you had an EKG. Maybe you had those little thingies strapped all over your wires going everywhere. And you look over at this monitor and you're like, oh, I really do have a heart. That's good. But they're checking to see if there's a condition of the heart. What is the condition if there's one there? And we're going to do a spiritual check on the condition of our heart this morning. Paul, writing to Titus, says, "This saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things." Titus was a pastor and he was being sent to teach, to correct, to exhort and rebuke. And Paul says to him, "I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works." Insist on it. They must be devoted to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. And let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. Not be unfruitful. Okay? He wants to insist on these things. Teach these things. And as we were in Sunday school and we were listening to Conrad Mbewe's message about the church, it's the leadership that is supposed to make sure that the church is observing all that Jesus commanded to the church. And that's exactly what Paul is doing here with Titus. Insist on these things. Teach these things. Make sure they're doing these things. Why? Because they need to serve and help cases in urgent need. Yes, that's good. And so they are not unfruitful. I do not want our local church to be unfruitful. And so that's the heart behind this message. 1 John chapter 3, verse 19. "By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before Him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and He knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him. And this is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. By this we shall know. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to once again hear from you. And Lord, not to just hear truth and right doctrine, but God, to challenge us that we might act, that we might obey, that we might follow Christ in all that he has commanded us. And so I pray that the Holy Spirit would help us to understand and to receive this message this morning, that truly it would be life-changing, that you would continue to mold us more and more in the image of Christ. We pray for your honor and your glory alone, in the name of Jesus. Amen. So here in our text, we have a theme that involves heart examination. And there are two results or conclusions that the Apostle John outlines for us. That either we have hearts which condemn us, or hearts which give us confidence before God. And so how do we know what kind of hearts we have? What is the instrument by which we can examine and assess to determine what kind of heart we're dealing with? Verse 19 says, by this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before him. And so let's begin by taking a close look at verse 19 and noticing that the apostle is using inclusive language. By saying we, he is speaking of the true church, those who have remained. This would not include those who had left the church, those who were false teachers or being led astray and following heresy. It is possible for us to know that we are of the truth, that we are not false. And remember that being of the truth, that phrase, being of the truth, means that we are born of God, that we are his children, that we are born again believers. It's not a mere statement, but it is a reality. Now, sometimes our reality, our understanding of this reality is clouded. Sometimes we struggle with doubt. And while our salvation may be solid, our assurance of it might not be. I like how the Second London Baptist Confession of Faith puts this succinctly in chapter 18 on the assurance of grace and salvation. Paragraph 1, temporary believers and other unregenerate people may deceive themselves in vain with false hopes and fleshly presumptions that they have God's favor and salvation, but their hope will perish. Yet those who truly believe in the Lord Jesus and love him sincerely, endeavoring to walk in all good conscience before him, may certainly be assured in this life that they are in a state of grace. They may rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, and this hope will never make them ashamed. So unbelievers those who are unregenerate, might think themselves to be saved. They might even declare it in a convincingly fashion. But this is a false hope. And it will perish. They will not last. They went out from us because they were never truly of us. But for true believers, it's helpful to be reminded that we may enjoy assurance. It's a real possibility, though it's not automatic, and it might waver and wane. So the assurance of salvation might be in question, but the hope of our salvation never is. And so the Apostle John gives us a measuring stick, a standard by which we might examine our hearts to find its condition. And it's found in that opening phrase in verse 19. By this we shall know. By what? By the standard that he has just talked about. The act of sacrificially loving your brother. It's the message of loving one another, verse 11. Loving like Jesus did in laying down our lives for our brothers, verse 16. That we are not to close off our hearts if we see our brother in need, verse 17. And our love should be more than words or talk, but deeds, actions, and in truth, verse 18. That's the measuring stick. When you see your brother or sister in need, do you cut off your heart? Or do you respond with words only? Or do you respond in taking actions and doing something about it? Well, if I were to ask for answers to those questions, it would be easy to get the right answer. We know the right answer. But the examination is not a multiple choice Scantron. I know for some of the younger kids, they don't even have a clue what Scantrons are. It's not an essay test where you just write and verbose. I hated essay tests. I was really bad at it. But there were some who could just write pages and pages and turn in pages, and I had like three sentences. It's not a verbal test. It's a practical test. It's a practical exam. Do you remember having those classes maybe in high school or college where you had a lab? I went to physical therapy school. I went to PT school. Where, yes, you had to know the answers. You had to write the answers. Did we have Scantrons in? They might have ruled them out by then. Anyway, you had to know the stuff in your brain. But then we had labs. Practical examinations where you had to demonstrate that you knew what you were talking about, that you could problem solve, that you could come up with the right remedy or the right treatment and do that. So it is with the Christian life. We are to love our brothers and sisters and not neglect them. We need to love them more than just telling them words. We must act with real life deeds and actions. That's the kind of heart examination we're talking about. And when we look at the outcomes, it's possible that we know the truth and reassure our heart before Him. Okay, ultimately, living out the Christian faith is not lived out in a vacuum, but in the presence of God. Paul is writing about the works which are being built on the foundation of Jesus, that they're going to be tried and tested in 1 Corinthians 3. He says, "Now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire." And so may our actions, may our deeds give us confidence in the presence of God. And so, if our works are going to be examined and tested, then what happens if we fall short? What happens when instead of helping and loving our brothers, we turn a cold heart? We shut them off. Verse 20 tells us that we end up then with a condemned heart. Verse 20, "For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and He knows everything." And so when we fail our brethren, when we fail to meet the needs, to encourage them, to love them as we've been called to do, there's this incredible truth for us to fathom. God is greater than our heart. That's comforting. That's so good to know. In other words, when we fail to act, we lose that opportunity to serve and love. But this does not thwart God's loving care of His children. God doesn't throw up His arms and say, "Well, you know, I wanted to help you, but, you know, so and so, they didn't come through. They let me down." No, He is greater. Have you ever wondered if you were supposed to do something that God was putting it on your heart and you just didn't feel like it? You just didn't want to do it. And then sometime later you heard how God had come through for that person. But you felt bad. And I mean, you felt good that God answered the prayer and He met the need. That was good. But you just kind of knew something that, like, "Oh, I should have done something. I could have done something." In some way, you knew you had missed out. God is sovereign and He is omniscient. And these are lessons which are designed to teach us that even when we miss the mark, God uses other means to answer and provide. God knows everything. He's not surprised or shocked when we fail. But what suffers is our confidence, our assurance. We miss out on enjoying those blessings. Again, our confession of faith in paragraph 2 goes, this infallible assurance is not such an essential part of faith that it's always fully experienced alongside faith, but true believers may wait a long time and struggle with many difficulties before obtaining it. Yet, with enabling of the Spirit to know the things freely given to them by God, they may attain this assurance using ordinary means, appropriately, without any extraordinary revelation, Therefore, it is the duty of all to be diligent as possible to make their calling and election sure. In this way, their hearts may be enlarged in peace and joy in the Holy Spirit, in love and thankfulness to God, and in strength and cheerfulness in the duties of obedience. These effects are the natural fruits of this assurance. Thus, it does not at all encourage believers to be negligent. Okay? And that brings us to the next point. The Apostle John he addresses them warmly and with encouragement in verse 21. He says, "Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God." If our hearts don't condemn us, if we do that heart exam and we realize truly that we are walking actively, loving our brothers and sisters, that there are real sacrificial acts of love, then this gives us confidence, assurance before God. Our good works do not save us, but they demonstrate that we have a living faith. Faith without works is dead. We were saved in Christ for good works. And so when we're active in being productive and in loving one another, we can experience a growing confidence before God. There's also a confidence that then extends to our prayer life. Verse 22, whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him. Now, we need to be careful that we don't read into this. We don't twist the scripture into saying that something that's not being said here. The Apostle John is not saying what has become known as the name it and claim it prosperity gospel. The right understanding or the necessary prerequisite is having hearts which do not condemn us. If we are working and we are producing fruit of love, fruit of the Spirit, loving our fellow brethren in Christ, then we can be assured that God will answer and give us what we're praying for in accordance with His divine plan. If our hearts are not in the right place, we can be sure that our prayers are going to be hindered. As when a husband fails in loving his wife as Christ loves the church. 1 Peter 3:7, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. And in the same way, James, the Apostle James, also chastised the church. In James chapter 4, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. But if we have approved hearts, we're walking and we're praying in accordance with the will of God, we ought to expect to receive from God. There's a connection. There's a link between faith and obedience, which pleases God. And that's what we explore next. Moving to verse 23, the Apostle John teaches us, and this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he has commanded us. We are commanded to believe, to have faith. All men, every person ever created, is commanded to believe and repent. And what we believe is important. We are to believe in the name of God's Son, Jesus Christ. Acts 4:12, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. This, again, is to combat the false teachers who were antichrists. 1 John 2, verses 22, who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. This is, again, to correct any other false notions that we can be saved by the merits of any other merits of even the merits of Mary or the other saints or whatever. That's a false gospel. Paul tells us in Galatians that a false gospel is no gospel at all. Jesus Christ, Jesus, the Messiah, is God's only begotten Son. And there's no other way for salvation. You must believe. You must be born again. Jesus came to take away our sins. And he accomplished this once for all on the cross of Calvary. It really does matter what you believe and who you put your trust in. Romans 1 says everyone believes, or everyone knows that God exists, but not everyone has put their faith in him. Many suppress the truth of God by their unrighteousness. Faith is absolutely necessary for salvation, and it's not a new command. And then along with faith is the command to love one another. It's an outworking of our faith. And it is in keeping of the commands of God that we please him. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. This then brings us to the final point of our text. Verse 24. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Our walking in obedience to the commands of God is not a chore. It's not how we earn salvation. Rather, it's an outworking of God's work in our hearts. Because God has saved us, because he has removed our hearts of stone and given us hearts of flesh, because he has changed our hearts and minds, we can now enjoy a new desire to do what he has commanded, to please him. Because he has written his law on our hearts, we no longer live for ourselves, but we live for him. We are no longer on the outside, but we are reconciled to God. We are adopted. We have become his children. And we want to be like Jesus. We want to please our heavenly Father. Our wills have been reoriented to desire the good things of God. His commands are delightful. They are lovely. They are pure. They are good. And because we are following Jesus and we know that we are in him and he is, we can know that that we are in Him and that He is in us. We abide in God and God abides in us. And so our hearts can enjoy an assurance of faith because we know that without Jesus we cannot do anything. That He is the vine, we are the branches. And every godly fruit that we produce is because we are in Him. And God has seen to it to help us in one more way where we can have confidence of our relationship in Him. And that is in the giving and receiving His Holy Spirit. By this we know that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us. The Holy Spirit regenerates us and indwells us. Every believer, He works in us. He resides in us. Jesus told us when he ascended into heaven that He would not leave us or forsake us. He did not leave us as orphans. He and the Father sent His Spirit to be with us. And His presence in our lives give us further evidence that we truly have been born again. Again, from our confession of faith, the certainty is not merely an inconclusive or likely persuasion based on a fallible hope. It is an infallible assurance of faith founded on the blood and righteousness of Christ revealed in the gospel. It is also built on the inward evidences of those graces of the Spirit about which promises are made. It is further based on the testimony of the Spirit of adoption, witnessing with our spirits that we are the children of God. As a fruit of this assurance, our hearts are kept both humble and holy. The Holy Spirit bears witness to us that our hope is real, that it is true, because we have been born again by the power of God. We don't become Christians because we want to make Grandma happy. We don't become Christians because we want to make our parents happy. We don't become Christians because we want to make our spouse happy. Doing good things won't get you into heaven. Doing good works, even as the world might recognize as good works, is insufficient. We must repent and believe. We must trust that Jesus died for our sins, and without Him, we are lost in our sins. We have no remedy to reconcile with God. We need Jesus. And He saves us from our sins, which we could not do for ourselves. It's only after we believe that we can enjoy God's blessings, one of which is the gift of His Holy Spirit. And when we operate our lives in such a way, when we live in such a way as to follow Jesus and all that He has commanded us to do, we will show that our faith is alive, that it is active. We will produce good fruits, good works. We will love the brethren. We will enjoy confidence and assurance before God. And we will please Him. We will abide in Him as He abides in us. We will be a testimony to the world. We will be a testimony to each other that God has done a marvelous work in our lives. Let's pray. God, we thank You, Lord, for this word. We thank you, Father, for giving us a heart exam. And for those who do not know you, God, I just pray that they would hear your voice calling them to life, calling them to obey the command to believe and repent. And for those of us who have heard that call, who have received your Holy Spirit, who have been born again, I pray, God, that we would look at our hearts to examine truly. Do we have a heart that condemns us? Or do we have a heart that is confident? And I pray, Lord, that through your Holy Spirit, you would show us, that you would give us opportunities to act, to produce godly fruit in our lives, that we might love one another and bless each other as you have called us to do. We are your church, your body. Christ is the head. We want to please you, God. Forgive us when we fail, but we know you are greater. We pray, Lord, that we may glorify you in all that we say and in all that we do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.